We're going to take our Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 2. The last couple of weeks we've looked at and begun with the lattermost part of Acts chapter 2 and how the saints in the first century had their practical application of Christianity was recorded for us, and we also noted that that's not doctrine. The things that we read here regarding how they, what the practical outworking of their believing was, is not doctrine. It's an example. It's a record of how Christians live, how excited Christians live when they recognize that it's the family of God, and that it is the apostles' doctrine, that is to say, the word of God at the center. And we looked at that verse and that phrase from that verse in Acts chapter 2 that says that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that is to say, the breaking of bread and prayers. And we looked at the breaking of bread a little bit, what that means and how important that is, and also prayers. And I thought we would continue, since there's so much to learn about prayers, I thought we would continue with the topic of speaking in tongues, which is the title for today's teaching. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which of course records for us what we refer to as the day of Pentecost, or what most people acknowledge as the birth of the Christian church, we note that at the beginning of the birth of the Christian church, those who were ordained by Jesus Christ himself and sent forth with the message of God's word and redemption, those, the 12 apostles, they spoke in tongues. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't jumping around. They weren't acting as though they were having seizures. They weren't rolling on the floor. They were sitting. They were in what men and women of the lands and times of the Bible would consider the posture of prayer, which is always decent and in order. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That, of course, does not happen every time a person receives the manifestation of speaking in tongues into evidence. This was the first time, and as the first time, it was their go sign. It was something for them to realize now is the time to act on what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. They're all filled with, King James reads, the Holy Ghost, capital H, capital G. Well, the manuscripts do not have the definite article the, and in the Greek, as well as in the other languages that the manuscripts were given, there is no recognition of a proper noun with the use of a capital letter. That's English. In English, we capitalize proper nouns, the names of people. And so the King James translators took it upon themselves, because they believed in the Romish doctrine of the Trinity, took it upon themselves to make Holy Spirit the capital H, capital G, Holy Ghost. It's also of note that the word ghost, although it was acceptable at the time to be understood as spirit, has come to mean hooky-pook in our time and age. And I'm sure you've all seen these paranormal, nonsensical things that seems to be all the rave these days, you know, ghost hunters. I don't know how anybody could sit and watch one of those dumb things, but you see the snippets of them, the coming attractions. These grown men, big men, big, grown, tattooed men with some kind of night vision going on and some other sort of equipment. They're looking for paranormal activity, i.e. ghosts. And, you know, this is what they do. They're ghost hunters, and they go into this so-called haunted house, castle, whatever, and they, oh, my God, they get all scared. But I always wonder, why would that be? That's what you're looking for, right? That's like if I walked out in the pasture to exercise my Malamutes, and oh my God, there's a big dog. I mean, that's ridiculous. So anyway, in our vernacular today, the word ghost has taken on a different meaning than it did at the time of the King James rendering of this particular word, which in the Greek is pneuma, or we might say pneuma, from which you get the English word pneumatic. And pneumatic, you know, your tires on your automobile, they're pneumatic. They have air in them. And for the most part, unless it's polluted, you can't really see air, right? We consider that to be kind of see-through. And so it has a dual meaning, this word, pneuma, which is how my Greek grandfather probably would have said it. This Greek word, pneuma, is used to mean spirit. And so the correct rendering would be they, the 12, were all filled, and that is filled to overflowing with Holy Spirit. Not with the Holy Ghost as though it's a person. That's like saying they were filled with God, as though God wasn't around before and he just came on the day of Pentecost. Nonsense. God's gift, however, did come on the day of Pentecost. And so even though the King James translators rejected the notion of Roman Catholicism, they were still greatly influenced by the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Trinity, which today, ironically, influences most Protestant churches, if not all. They, the 12, were all filled with Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the mark, this was the note, this was the significance of the event that took place, that is to say, God's outpouring of Holy Spirit, that once again, man could be redeemed and filled with God's Spirit, God's gift, and God is holy, and God is Spirit, and therefore he can only give what he is, which is holy and which is Spirit, and that's his gift, which sadly is what Adam and Eve gave up on that fateful day so long ago in God's awesome, beautiful garden when they disobeyed God's command. They lost that Spirit that God had created within them. His image, God is Spirit, Jesus said. And so God's image, Spirit, and man had created within him God's image, God's Spirit, but because man, that is to say Adam and Eve, his wife, because they were disobedient, lost that Spirit. Thankfully, when we receive God's gift of Holy Spirit, it's not the same as when Adam and Eve received it. We don't lose it. But they were given theirs conditionally, upon a condition, and they weren't obedient, and so they lost that. Man became simply body and soul until this wonderful day, some 2,000 years ago, when God was able, once again, to pour out his gift to man, which he was not able to do until a Redeemer came, and that Redeemer was his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the magnificent Messiah of God, who gave his life a perfect sacrifice. And then, after being sacrificed, God raised him from the dead. And after spending 40 days in his resurrected body, he ascended into heaven, 10 days after which he poured out God's gift of Holy Spirit. What a tremendous truth. And on that day, to mark that great significance, that man could once again be whole, a man, a woman, filled with God's Spirit, to mark it, they spoke in tongues. That's how the church began. Isn't it sad that today you have many churches who refute the notion of speaking in tongues, or consider it devilish, or do it so indecently and out of order as to be disgraceful and a spectacle? Isn't that sad? And the Word of God tells us that speaking in tongues is perfect prayer, perfect praise. Why wouldn't the devil want to destroy that? Look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is right after the death of Stephen. The Word of God had grown so big that the apostles had to ordain some other men to the work of the ministry. One of them was this tremendous man, Stephen. He was put to death by the religious leaders of the day. You may not have noticed, but I'm sure you have, that religion today is causing the death of many, many people worldwide. The Middle East, which is where Stephen and these other people were from, today is still a stew pot of evil and religion, because religion is, for the most part, evil. It's man-made. It refutes the things of God. It denies the things of God. For instance, in the subject that we're considering today, speaking in tongues, this is God-ordained. What man has a right to say that you should not speak in tongues? What man has a right to tell other people, large groups of people, that this is something they cannot or should not do, when the Word of God is so clear on it? Well, after they killed Stephen, Saul, who later was witnessed to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and became who we know as the great apostle Paul, at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was consenting to Stephen's death. That means he cast his vote in favor of that. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now, Saul may not have killed Stephen, but he consented unto it. When you agree with something, whether or not you actually effect it, you are still just every bit as guilty because you agree with it. You cast your vote. It's like people who agree that homosexuality is something that's acceptable and people who are of the same sex should get married, etc., etc. And though that person who consents unto that may be heterosexual, or what homosexuals call a breeder, because they're so filled with contempt for those of us who want to believe this word of God. Well, when that kind of thing happens, that person who agrees with that is every bit as guilty. And so Saul was every bit as guilty of the death of Stephen. Imagine that. And yet, because he accepted the forgiveness, the salvation that God made available through his son, he became the great apostle Paul. Received more revelation than any man we know. Isn't that something? What could you or I ever do that would ever turn God away from us to the end that if we were to repent, he wouldn't bless us? The same can be said for every man or woman who's ever sinned, whether they be a thief or a murderer or a homosexual or whatever they might happen to be. We all sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And yet God, so wonderful, so loving, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Imagine entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered abroad systematically, not scattered because they were running in fear. They went everywhere to preach the word. It was a systematic dispersal. It was done with an agenda in mind. They had a strategy. And they didn't go everywhere speaking of all the negative things that happened. And boy, there were some negative things that happened. I should say that hailing men and women into and committing them to prison, men and women who were Christian, I would say that that is a significant event, not to mention the death of Stephen. It was a great persecution against the church, and yet they went everywhere preaching the word. That's a great lesson for us. We could talk about the things in the world today, or we could talk about the word. We could talk about all the things that we see in the news, how horrible it is, and how fearful it is, and the economy and the wars and the rumors of wars, etc. Or we could speak about the word. We could talk about negative things that happen in our lives because bad things happen to good people. The devil is still the god of this world. And so we could do that, or we could speak the word. It's our choice. Which do you think the devil would rather you did? Which do you think God would rather you did? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now the Samaritans, you might remember, were sort of considered half-Jews. And they were not accepted by the children of Israel. Israel did not accept Samaria. And that's where Philip went to preach Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The Greek reads mega joy. Great joy, mega joy in that city. Well, of course. Of course. Unclean spirits. Apparently, it's possible to get possessed by an unclean spirit, a demon, a devil spirit, whatever you want to call it. One of Satan's hosts. Of course it is. And you know what? It's also possible to be delivered from that. No different than being delivered from a cold. What's the difference? It's like a sickness, right? Or a palsy. You know, being lame, or crippled, or halt. God's in the business of healing. Really a tremendous record. But, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Anytime you see that sort of a thing, some man giving himself out that he's a great one, some group of people saying this man is the great power of God, back away. Back away from that, because that almost invariably is just the opposite. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed. Well, you see, it's never too late for anyone, is it? Also, and when he was baptized, and again, doesn't say water, does it? You know, just because it says baptized doesn't mean water. People today, some groups anyway, tend to think that the word baptized is the same as the word water. The word baptized means immersed. So, I mean, you could be immersed in paint, right? You could be immersed in anything. Here, of course, it would be in the Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive, again, King James, as presumptuously, added the word thee, when it isn't in the Greek, and capitalized the word holy, in English, from the Greek hagion, and the word ghost, which from the Greek is the word pneuma, which we would understand today as Holy Spirit. When they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive Holy Spirit. God's gift. What are they going to receive? A third person of the Trinity? When you stop and really think about that and cogitate on that sort of thing, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Or is it just me? But what do I know? I'm just a preacher. All I know is I believe this word of God. And I know that this is just a version of a translation. This isn't the manuscript. I've read some of them. This isn't the manuscript. They didn't speak English. King James did. And I also know that the King James translators were highly influenced by their denominational views. And that colored their decisions to the end that they actually even made forgeries in the Word of God, which we have looked at in the past here in this teaching hall. For as yet he, again, King James, has entered into there, and taking a word in the Greek which should have been a tense, which should have been neuter, a gender, neuter, and made it a masculine. It should read it. Spirit has no gender. It. Even God, you know, being spirit, has no gender, truly. You have this argument by some people who are feminist or atheist or whatever they are, and they talk about God being, a woman instead. Well, he's neither a man nor a woman. God is spirit. God is God. Okay? He has chosen he and Father because he's the author of life. He's the originator of life. That's why. It's to speak to our puny minds. That's why. He doesn't have a gender like I do, like you do. He's God. And his gift is not gender specific. It's an it. As all gifts are, it's not like getting a puppy. You know, it's a male puppy or a female puppy or a female kitty. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized. It doesn't say water, does it? In the name of Jesus Christ. This was so significant that these guys didn't receive Holy Spirit into manifestation. How would they know they didn't receive Holy Spirit into manifestation? How would the apostles know? They heard about it. How would they know that these fellas who believed what Philip spoke, how would they know that something was amiss? Because they didn't hear them speak in tongues. That's the only thing it could possibly be. That doesn't say that specifically, but what else? And they were so, this was so strange to them, so unusual, so out of the ordinary, that the apostles who we had read in the beginning of this chapter, who had stayed in Jerusalem for specific reasons, and the other disciples were systematically dispersed strategically to spread this word of God over the known world, one of them being Philip, the apostles who were at Jerusalem were so taken back that they sent Peter and John to see what was amiss. Peter and John would be aghast today if they were to see how many churches there are, how many groups of Christians there are, God-fearing men and women, who are not taught that they should receive God's gift of Holy Spirit in a manifestation. How aghast would they be? They'd be busy, I'll tell you what. You'd have all these people that always want to visit your church and sing to you. They want to come to your church. They want to teach you whatever message they think they have. I've yet to hear one do that. Peter and John went down and laid their hands on them. And they, those individuals, again, King James, let's just read it the way it should be. They received Holy Spirit. Well, how would they know? Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostle hands, King James, Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. What did Simon see? What could he have? You can't see spirit. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. But you can hear somebody speak in tongues, and you cannot speak in tongues unless you have what? Spirit. And that's what Simon had to have seen. And he said, wow, I want that. Can I buy it? Well, you can't buy it, right? So they prayed for him. But what a tremendous record. That's what he saw. So we learn here that speaking in tongues is not necessarily automatic each time somebody gets saved. Rather, there must be some instruction given so a person can believe, right? We also know that Jesus Christ gave this command before he ascended in heaven. Look in Mark 16, last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And the reason for that, you know, I just love the explanation of the battery in the car. That's how I think of God's gift. It's a power pack. It's like the battery in your automobile. It has the capability of energizing several systems in your automobile. And one of those systems, for example, is the horn. Another, the headlights. Another, the directional. These are things that, without a battery, will not work. No power pack. But you could have a battery in there and not turn on your headlights, right? Like summer in Alaska. You don't really have to turn your headlights on, do you? Not really, right? I guess you're supposed to if it's rainy, right? But you don't really need them because it's light all the time. Or if it's not totally light, it's dusky, right? But does that mean you don't have a battery? So a person could receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. It's not automatic they should speak in tongues, is it? There's got to be some instruction. And I mean, there's got to be just, I don't know how many, but multitudes of Christians over time who have received God's gift of Holy Spirit and never, ever, ever been instructed on the greatness of being able to manifest it. Therefore, being denied one of the most wonderful things that God has made available to his people. Isn't that sad? I think it's more than sad, really. I think it's outrageous that that has happened. I think it's outrageous that the examples that many people get to see are just nothing more than a spectacle. And so many sensible people, well, they don't want any part of that. I wouldn't. Would you? I want to be a spectacle. And then there are others who have been taught that, well, you know, this is just died with the apostles. You know, this is how they went around witnessing. So they had a language. Oh, please. Do we do that today? Can't we learn the different languages and speak them? What, were they not as capable as people today to learn the different languages? They learned different languages when it was required, when it was necessary, probably more so than today. When you live in a multicultural community like they did, which was pretty well bicommunal, you learn these different languages, or guess what? You don't communicate. It's nonsense to suggest that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in different languages to be able to communicate. No, 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 no. It was different languages to show those individuals there that, how come these Galileans know our language? Just like that. It showed them that something significant happened. Well, Mark 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. So we have a choice here. We can either believe what Jesus Christ said, or we can believe what some denomination says. Easy choice for me. We can believe what Jesus Christ told the disciples that day before he ascended into heaven, or we can believe what some knucklehead theologian has to say. I've made my choice. For me, there's no other option. He said it, that's good enough for me. That's a sign that follows someone that believes. Now, to believe is a verb. That connotes action. A person receives God's gift because they acted upon God's promise. But then for them to manifest that gift, they must again act. In other words, believe. And if you're not taught something, you can't believe it. You can't act on something you haven't been taught. I don't care who you are or what it is, you must be taught. It's really something. So, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they'll cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. Look at Acts 10. Now, Acts 10, of course, you have that tremendous record where Peter, again, this is, you know, Acts is not doctrine, it's just a record of how these men and women lived. Peter and John, good examples. Acts 10 is this record where Cornelius wanted the word, and he prayed, and an angel came and said, your prayer is heard. And then God sent a message to Peter. Remember the sheet knit at the four corners? Convincing Peter that he could go and speak to the Gentiles, because what God cleanses, Peter had no right to call unclean. Now, Peter had to wrestle with that a bit, as we all do. We all have to wrestle with things that have been lodged in our minds. I don't care who you are. It's true. Whatever we've been taught over the years, some of the things that, you know, have been so ingrained into our thinking that we just accept them and never question them. And when it comes to scriptural things, we should question our actions. We should question what we think. We should question what we say and line it up with scripture. And when we find that what we're doing or saying or thinking disagrees with what the scripture says, we should be willing to change. We shouldn't be offended. We shouldn't be upset. We shouldn't be angry. We shouldn't be put off. We should say, really, that's what it says? But the tendency for most people is to hang on to that, you know, to fight for it. I couldn't be wrong, you know. They couldn't be wrong. 4,000 Frenchmen couldn't be wrong. Sure they can. Look at the multitudes of Muslims. Multitudes, one of the biggest growing religions in the world. How right are they? A lot of them. So apparently, numbers don't mean anything when it comes to veracity and truth, does it? Look at all the Hindus. Look at all the Buddhists. They can't all be right. Look at all the atheists. There's plenty of them too. So Peter, being a good Jewish boy, had a little wrestling match with that, and he took with him some witnesses because he didn't want to get in trouble. When you get down to verse 44, Peter went and spoke the word to them. And again, we're just going to skip over King James because King James translators, I don't know if you're all having a King James version, but a lot of the English versions do the same thing as the King James. Add the definite article the, capitalize holy and ghost. I'm just going to read it the way it should read. Peter was speaking the word to these who were gathered at Cornelius's home. While Peter yet spake these words, Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed. These are the believers that Peter brought with him so he'd have witnesses, so he wouldn't be on the carpet with the other apostles at Jerusalem for going and speaking to Gentiles. These guys were witnesses he brought with him. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of, again, the gift of God, the gift of the third person of a Trinity. It gets more ridiculous the more you think of it. The gift of Holy Spirit is what it should read. Just eliminate the word the, forget about the capitalization, and there you have it. For, which is the word because, here's how they knew, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then, of course, Peter, being a good Jewish boy, wanted to dunk him in water. But remember, this is the same Peter who needed to be shown this incredible vision, not once, not twice, but three times, where God was giving him revelation and saying, rise and kill and eat, Peter. And he's going, no, no, Lord, I'm a good Jewish boy. So this is the same Peter. He couldn't cut loose the water any more than he could cut loose, I'm not eating lobster. Capiche? We all wrestle with this. It shouldn't be difficult for us to get our head around it. Because later on he says, oh, I remembered. We don't do that anymore. It was like a knee-jerk reaction, you know? My experience over the years, 30-plus years of ministering, is when people get rattled, if they haven't been in the Word a long time, or if they don't want any part of it anymore, they go right back to what they were into before. And that's what Peter did, went right back in this moment of time in his thinking to being a religious Jew, because that's how he was raised. But isn't it something? They heard them speak with tongues. And speaking with tongues, they didn't curse God. They weren't, it wasn't devilish. What were they doing? Magnifying God. They were magnifying God. They were praising God. They were blessing God. They were magnifying God because they spoke in tongues. And you know, it really astonished these men because for all their lives, what they were taught is you got to keep the Mosaic law. You're the chosen people. You got to be this. You got to be that. And you must be circumcised. And here you have uncircumcised Gentiles. And just like that, in a heartbeat, in the blink of an eye, they're born of God's Spirit speaking in tongues. They were astonished. They were. And this is one of the things they had to wrestle with and work through in that first century church where, you know, it just, they were the only ones. And now all of a sudden, this guy comes out of nowhere and he believes on Jesus Christ and he's got the same gift. Just like that. Even though he was never part of anything ever. Shouldn't be so unusual. Christians deal with the same thing. Person's a Christian 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Some newbie comes along, gets saved. They got to wrestle with that fact that that person has everything they got. Even though they've been around 30, 40, 50 years. That person could be around 30, 40, 50 seconds. Same gift. No difference. Because God's not a respecter of person. And boy, isn't that something though? It was undeniable. Undeniable evidence. And what was the undeniable evidence? They spoke in tongues. Isn't it sad that this evidence is lacking in most places? Not that you couldn't have it, but you don't have it. Look in chapter 11. Skip down to 15th verse. Sometime, read the whole thing. Verse 15, and Peter was rehearsing this before the apostles back at Jerusalem. As I began to speak, Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Well, what beginning? The day of Pentecost. Why? What happened when they received Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? They spoke in tongues. What did Cornelius and his household do when they received Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized in Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. How did he know? Because he heard them speak in tongues, as he did on us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The great apostle Peter and John and the rest of them, the great apostles, these were wonderful men who were actually with the Lord Jesus Christ, who were actually there on the day of Pentecost, who were actually there to bring this word of God to the Gentiles, who actually heard people speak in tongues for the first time ever in the history of man. They said, they recognized this. How can I withstand God? How can I say that God hasn't granted this gift? And yet today, you have Dr. So-and-so, and Pastor So-and-so, and Bishop So-and-so, and they're withstanding God by saying, well, that died with the apostles. Well, that's not for you. Well, it's a gift. No, the gift is Holy Spirit. The proof of the gift is speaking in tongues. One of nine proofs. The battery is the power pack. The proof of the battery are the headlights, radio, windshield wipers, directional, etc. Horn. Maybe, right? What a tremendous truth. Undeniable. Acts 19. Came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, received, there's different words for received in the Greek. English, we have one word, receive. In the Greek, you have different words. And you have to receive, like you get a letter. And then you have received, like you do what the letter says. So you have received to take the gift, and then you have received to operate the gift. And that's what Paul was talking about. Have you manifested? Have you operated since you received the Holy Spirit, since you believe? Have you operated it? How do you operate it? How do you manifest Holy Spirit? Well, the primary way is speaking in tongues. So basically, that's what he was asking him. Also, there's interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith to operate gifts of healing and miracles. There are nine in all, but the essential one is speaking in tongues. And that's what he was asking them. And they said unto him, well, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized unto? And they said, John's. Well, what was John's, folks? They're still doing that. God bless America, they're still doing that. They're still doing that. Don't their Bibles have this in it? And the other things that our Bible has in it? Don't they open the same pages? Don't they read the same words? Something is blinding the eyes of them, lest this glorious light of the gospel should shine onto them. Just parts of it, They're still doing that. I think the Apostle Paul is a little smarter than the average, religious dude today. What do you think? Can anybody argue that? And yet he said, didn't you guys speak in tongues? And Paul said, well, yeah, John did do that. He verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe in him who should come after them, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, Holy Spirit came on them, and they did what? Spake in tongues, and they also prophesied. And all the men were about 12. That's households. 12 households. Because in the lands and times of the Bible, whatever the head of the household believed, the rest of the household believed. So when you mentioned the man in this context, because of the culture, it was his whole household. 12 households. 12 households. Disciples at Ephesus. 12 disciples, 12 households spoke with tongues. That's normal for Christianity. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are reproof in a reproof epistle. They're chapters which reprove the use and misuse of the manifestations of Holy Spirit within the church, the operation of the love of God in the use of the manifestations within the church, and also the interrelationship and interdependency of the individual believers within the body of the church. That's the essence of 12, 13, 14. Everybody likes to wrench chapter 13 out from between 12 and 14 and use love as, you know, love of God. But it is specifically talking about within the church and the operation of the manifestations, which verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is the love of God, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So it's talking about the operation of the manifestations in love in the church. Okay? Chapter 12 begins, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word gifts is in italicized letters, is it not? In your King James Version, if you have one on your lap, that's how it should appear, which is an admission by the King James translators that the word gifts was added. So like their misunderstanding of God's gift of Holy Spirit was their understanding of spiritual matters. And the word spiritual would have been better translated into English as spiritual matters, not gifts, because not every spiritual matter is a what? A gift. And not every gift is a spiritual matter. Concerning spiritual matters, I would not have you ignorant. And yet, so many people are ignorant. So, in order to understand the topic of this, you got to interpret it within the immediate context. The topic of concern is unity within the church, even though there's diversity. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Now there the word gift is there, but it's the same spirit. There are differences of administrations, ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Okay? So whatever the gift a person might have, and we're talking a gift here, say the person is an apostle. And say another person is a teacher. Well, it isn't, you don't get, that person who's an apostle doesn't get an apostle spirit. And the person who's a teacher doesn't get a teacher spirit. It's the same gift. The gift being, or the same spirit, it's the same spirit which is energized in a different way. In the one individual as an apostle, and the other individual as a teacher. Same spirit. There may be different ministries, but it is the same Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a different Lord for one ministry than there is for another. There may be different operations, but it's the same God who works or energizes all in all. Whether it's a gift, whether it's a ministry, whether it's Manifestation, it's the same God. Same God, same Spirit. One God and Father of all, who's through all and in us all. And he has given us, those of us who believe on his Son, his gift of Holy Spirit. And he can energize that gift in a number of ways. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for instance. Okay? However, but, the next verse says, but, in contrast to God's energizing his Spirit in different ways, but the manifestation of that same Spirit is given to every man to profit with all is for profit. Given to every man, every one of us for profit. So, if you're an apostle, that gift of God in you, God's gift of Holy Spirit is energized to make you an apostle, so you're a gift to the church, but you're also capable of manifesting that gift as every other saint is by speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, etc. If you're not an apostle, you're a regular old disciple, like most of us, right? And you're not an apostle, you're not an evangelist, you're not a pastor, any of that stuff. You still have that same Holy Spirit, that same gift, same as the guy the apostle has, and you can speak in tongues just like the apostle, interpretation tongues just like the apostle, prophesy just like the apostle. Not the ministry of prophecy, but the manifestation of prophecy. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for profit. And yet you have church after church after church which take this entire chapter and make it doctrine and call that manifestation a gift. When clearly, if you simply read with any alacrity of mind, you'd find that the word but sets manifestation in contrast to gift, and the word gift in verse 1 of chapter 12 isn't even there. Nowhere in the Word of God is speaking in tongues called a gift, yet in most charismatic churches, or churches that call themselves charismatic, albeit that's questionable, but those who do believe that speaking in tongues is a reality, they, for the most part, teach the people that go to those churches that it is a gift. And folks, if you're going to get a gift, you got to wait until it's given. Speaking in tongues is not a gift. It is a manifestation of the gift. The gift is Holy Spirit. And it's a great way to pray. It's perfect prayer. Why wouldn't you want to pray perfectly? Do you ever sit there in the morning and it's prayer time? For me, in the morning, I always pray when I get up, have a cup of coffee and pray. And sometimes, you know I got to pray for stuff. What to pray for? I don't want to pray the same thing, you know, day after day after the same way. I mean, I know there's things that I need to pray for. So you know what I do? I speak in tongues. That's perfect prayer. That gift of God in me makes perfect intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it does for you too. And then he gives the two ones where it says verse 8, 4 to one and to another and so forth. That's for profit, for a different kind of profit. That's how that should have been translated. For one kind of profit is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Another kind of profit, the word of knowledge. But it's the same Spirit. Another kind of prophet, faith by the same Spirit. Another kind of prophet, gifts of healing, but it's the same Spirit. Look, is there a different prophet to speaking in tongues than there is to the manifestation of healing? Sure. Or prophecy or faith is a different kind of prophet. But they have interpreted this as, okay, Frank, you get faith. Marianne, I don't know, what are we going to give you? Prophecy. Mary will give you gifts of healing. Oh, come on. That would make them all gifts when clearly the context, the immediate context, is manifestations. Really something. The gift is Holy Spirit. Nine are listed. They're manifestations. It's the same Spirit. Everyone who has the Spirit can do all of these things, but not everyone does. Not everyone does. That's why it says in verse 11, all these worketh the one and self same Spirit. One and self same, that's a triple reflective. That's like me, myself, and I. I'm the same dude, right? One and self same. Dividing to every man, everyone, severally as he wills.
Now,
he is a relative pronoun, and it always reflects back to the closest antecedent noun, which is man. But they, most of those who want to refute the truth of speaking in tongues as something which blesses God and you, the Christian believer, they want to add the word God in there. They want to make he God. Well, that's absolutely poor English grammar, if nothing else. Not to mention dishonest. You decide. You decide. You will. You have freedom of will, yeah? You say yes, you say no, right? You do, you don't do. Whose choice? Yours, right? You speak in tongues, you don't speak in tongues. Who's in charge of that? You are. You. You want to operate the nine manifestations? It's up to you. Or not. It's up to you. So it is dividing to every man severally, that's individually, to you as an individual, as you will. And then, of course, verses 27 through 31, we do need each other. You're all the body of Christ, members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. Every healing is a gift, by the way. And it's always plural, because the headache you had yesterday is not the same as the headache you had today, bless your heart. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No, but they could be. Do all have gifts of healing? Well, no, but you could. Do all speak with tongues? No, but you could if you will to. Do all interpret? No, but again, you could if you will, right? Really something. And then verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. More excellent way than coveting is the love of God. This topic is love manifested in the church. We'll just read it swiftly. It's been so taken out of context. Such a beautiful chapter. But and the love of God certainly never fails. But when we leave it in the context, then we begin to understand. You could speak in tongues without the love of God and do all these other things without the love of God. So I'm going to read the word charity the way it should be understood, and that is love God, or agape. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not agape, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have prophecy, again, know the gift of, that's added, improperly supplied. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, the love of God, it profits me nothing. The love of God suffers long, is kind. The love of God envies not. Agape vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Agape never fails. In the church, whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it'll vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, some would like to say that's talking about the Word of God, the Bible, as being that which is perfect, and that's why you don't speak in tongues. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Face to face with what? With my Bible or with Jesus Christ? Most people have a Bible and they're never face to face with it. It's on the coffee table covered with dust. Big ones usually. With autographed photos of the Apostle Paul in there and Moses. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these, charity. And then, of course, you have chapter 14. And when you get into the first verse there, it says, follow after charity. And that is to pursue it, pursue the love of God. But desire spiritual gifts, rather that you may prophesy. And again, you know, King James added gifts. The word spiritual is pneumatikos in the Greek, and that should be spiritual matters. Hard to desire a gift, you know. I mean, how can you pursue a gift? It's got to be given, right? But spiritual matters you can pursue. And so the primary topic is the proper use of the tongues in church meetings, where, you know, you get together with believers. You don't just blurt out speaking in tongues, sling a hymnal at the preacher, and then, you know, shudder and fall to the floor and roll about so that you become the center of attraction. And the Spirit gives utterance so the one speaking never understands. See, he that speaketh in a tongue unknown shouldn't be in there, because it's known to God. And it might be known to somebody who knows that language, but not the speaker. Speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man, the man speaking, understands. However, in the Spirit he speaks divine mysteries. Mysteries are divine secrets. So the one who speaks in tongues must interpret if he's going to do so out loud, so that others present will understand. And that's in verse 5. I would you all spake in tongues, but rather you prophesied. Because that would be in the language of the body present, right? For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Man, what's the good if I speak in tongues here in a church group, right? Fellowship meeting, and just leave it at that. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I've seen these tele-evangelists, they'd be behind a lectern like I am right now, and they'd be speaking, and all of a sudden they start to shudder and like they're speaking in tongues. Many times I got to tell you, it's not even for real. They're putting it on. It's fake. It's phony. They say the same thing, Shema Nahana Hana. That's not speaking in tongues. That's Shema Nahana Hana, whatever that is. You understand? But that's got no place there. Because even if that was a tongue, what did you understand by my saying Shema Nahana Hana, right? Shema Nahana Hana. And they shudder when they do it. I don't shudder when I speak in tongues, do you? I don't, my physicality is no different than it is now. You know, I'm just me, and it doesn't change the way I behave. It doesn't thrust me in unreasonable positions or anything like that. These are all these images that they've planted in people's minds. So when you speak in tongues, you shouldn't speak in tongues aloud unless you're in decent and in order, you've been called upon, you're in a fellowship group, and you believe to interpret. You shouldn't just speak in tongues aloud without interpretation, without being decent and in order, because the Word says not to. And because you're speaking to God, not to men. So when you speak in tongues, I don't know what you said. Only God knows. It's for your private prayer life. Look in verse 16. Verse 17, when thou verily givest thanks well, that's speaking in tongues. Verse 16, when you bless with the Spirit, you're blessing God. How shall he that occupieth the room say of the unlearned, say amen, at thy giving of thanks? You're blessing God, you're giving thanks. You're giving thanks well, it says in verse 17. But the person in the room with you, he doesn't understand what you said. It's for your private prayer life. Verse 19, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. That doesn't mean I don't want to speak in tongues. Doesn't mean Paul didn't want to speak in tongues. It says in the church. See? In his private prayer life, he says later on, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So everything's got to be decent and in order. For the edification of the whole church when you open your mouth, not just for yourself. You know, it's just tremendous. Hebrews 13:5 is where we'll conclude. And then I'll read you a few verses to summarize. And prayer. Speaking in tongues is prayer. Perfect prayer. Awesome prayer. Verse 5. not 5, 15. For Hebrews 13, 15. Verse 15. By him, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What greater way to offer the sacrifice of praise to God? What greater way than speaking in tongues? What greater fruit of our lips in the giving of thanks to God is there than our speaking in tongues? When our minds enter into these things, there could be selfishness, there could be misunderstanding, but never when you speak in tongues. What greater way to praise God? What greater way to bless God? What greater way to give him thanks and to magnify him than speaking in tongues? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See, a grateful heart and thanksgiving are holy and godly attitudes that please our God, please others and self. But you can't force it. You can't dictate it. You can't command it to take place. You just can't. It's got to be a free will decision on the part of the believer. So, verse 1 of chapter 12, spiritual matters, brethren. God wouldn't have us ignorant. Verse 31, earnestly desire the greater spiritual gifts, but the more excellent way is love. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual matters, especially that you may prophesy. Why? So that you can bring edification to the church in a language they understand. Verse 5 of chapter 14, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Reason being, the church can be edified. And then, of course, verse 38 says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And finally, verses 39 and 40 of chapter 14, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Thank you, Father, once again, for your magnificent word, for your wonderful Son, and for this great ability that you've given us by way of your gift in us to be able to speak in tongues and magnify you and speak of your wonderful works, to be able to bless you and offer you the sacrifice of praise by way of the fruit of our lips to give you thanks well. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us to understand this and to have it in our lives this very day. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.